We're going to be looking tonight at a passage that honestly is sometimes considered pretty controversial. But let me tell you why it's controversial. Because the world absolutely denies and rejects the truths that are being taught here. And here's the truth. Because the world absolutely does not for a second accept these truths, we've all to a certain extent been influenced by what the world believes or disbelieves about these truths. So I'm just going to tell you, there's going to be some things tonight that I might say that you might say, that doesn't sound right. The only test here is not what I say or what the world says, but what the Word of God says. Okay? That's what we got to go by. But also, what is it? And let me say this too. Not only does the world reject these principles, Christians often misinterpret and abuse these principles. So there's plenty of blame all around. There's the world, there's Christians, there's all kinds of issues. But so what is the issue that we're looking at? What is the name of the message tonight? The name of the message is the roles of men and women. And you could say, according to God, the roles of men and women. God, in His sovereign wisdom, has assigned specific roles to men and women. And that's what this passage is all about. Now, as I said, as we go through this, there might be some things that some of you hear and you may not like it. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? Also, let me remind you, just because we don't like something doesn't mean that when it comes to divine truth especially, if we don't like it, doesn't mean it's not true. Let me do encourage you to listen to the whole thing, because so many times, here's where we get in trouble. We just take one little thing that's said, a sound bite, if you will, and we take it out, and that's the only thing we glean from an entire body of passage, entire passage, and we go, can you believe he said this? And, if we do it that way, we kind of miss the point, because there's a lot that he says here. Don't just hear the parts. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Listen to everything I'm about to say. And then when we come to the end, if you believe that I have faithfully taught this passage according to its meaning, if you still have a problem, your problem's not with me. It's with God, okay? So, but listen. As if any time, if I am unfaithful to this passage or any other passage, you need to come see to me. That's your responsibility, okay? If I ever misteach the Bible in any way, you have a responsibility to come to me, all right? And me to you, all right? It's a mutual responsibility here. But let's just get around to this, all right? Let's stop beating around the bush here. Let's get to it. Let's talk about, first of all, the principle. I didn't even want you to be thinking about filling in blanks or spellings tonight. The principle. And I think we needed some little light humor here because I just, this is where this message is going, I know. But let me just tell you this along the lines of the principle. A lot of you know there's a daycare up here during the week, and I walked through the fellowship hall last week, and this little boy was sitting there at the table, and they don't really know who I am other than just kind of passing through, but they see me, coming out of the halls, and this little boy jumped up, and he started waving his hand. He goes, "Hey, principal." So apparently they think I'm the principal around here. And in the day I went through it, he said it again. So that came to my mind and principle. So just keep that lightheartedness in your heart as we go through this passage, okay? All right, the principle that's being taught here in verses 2 and 3. Here we go. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So here's what happens. Paul begins by praising the Christians because their desire is to know and to live by these divine truths that he had previously taught. And then he gets to verse 3 and he says, "But now I'm fixing to teach you something new that I haven't taught you before." It's not a new truth. As he says through here, it's been there all the way since the very beginning in Genesis 1. But what he says here is, he said, "I'm fixing to teach you a new truth I've never taught you." And so what does he teach? Here's what he teaches. The principle. He says God has given both men and women specific roles to fulfill. Specific roles, R-O-L-E-S. Now, we said a minute ago, the world rejects these roles. Okay? Feminism rejects these roles. Male chauvinism rejects these roles, okay? God has given specific roles, but the world rejects the roles that has been given, that God has assigned. What are the roles? Here it is. God has assigned the role of authority to man, the role of submission to woman, okay? To man, there's the role of authority. Now, we're going to talk more what this means, because I'm going to tell you, here's the problem with understanding all this, is because these terms that we use, we think of them in a worldly sense. You have to pull back and just come right into the sense of how God means them, okay? But here's the thing. The principle is that God has assigned specific roles to men and women. The man, he's given the role of authority. To the woman, he's given the role of submission, all right? Now, because of this teaching and because of others like it, people often accuse Paul of being a male chauvinist. People accuse the Bible of being male chauvinism, showing male chauvinism. This is one of the reasons that the Bible's attacked, this right here, particularly by extreme feminism, okay? They hate, absolutely hate these type of passages that we're looking at tonight. So let's do this. Well, let me say this about Paul. Remember, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? He is simply a vessel that God is using to reveal to us His written word. And so Paul is revealing God's word. So once again, Paul's a messenger. I'm a messenger tonight. If you have a problem with what is taught here, it's not with me or Paul, it's with God. This is God's word. This is what we're trying to be faithful to. Let's look a little closer to this to make sure we're getting it right, all right? Here's what Paul says. He says, let's just take this phrase, the head of a wife is her husband. The head of a wife is her husband. Now, what he's talking about head here? Head is the ruling or the sovereign part of the body. How is the head the ruling part of the body? How does the head have authority over the body? Well, let me ask you this. What tells my foot to put one in front of the other? The brain. What tells my hand to scratch the ear? The brain, okay? So the brain in this sense has authority over the body. Even though, don't miss this part, it's part of the body. Okay? It's still part of the one body. But it's got a specific role. You know what? The body can't function without a brain, right? You can say, well, I've known some people that's come pretty close to that. No, we're not talking about that. I mean, literally, okay? Literal sense. The body can't function with the heart, without the heart, or the kidneys, or all these different organs, different parts, okay? And so, but the brain has a very specific role within the body for us to function like it's supposed to. And so this is the head that's talking about the authority. So God has placed the husband in a place of authority. Now, also understand that his teaching here, particularly when we get to verses 8 and 9, he's making it clear this is not just in the context, and this is what some people aren't going to like, the world, not anybody in here. He's not just talking about in the context of the family. He's talking about in society. There's a role. There's an order here that God's created. So this goes, don't think it's just husband and wife, okay? But once again, don't get ahead of yourself thinking you think you know what this means. You do. I'm not trying to be condescending there. I'm just saying don't let yourself start thinking this isn't what it is, okay? But anyway, all right. So there's a basic order of creation. This is what we're getting here. This is God, His plan, He's this specific order. He's created us in a certain way. He's given us different roles. But let me just say this, and I'm going to remind you of this a couple of times. Let's consider what Paul is not saying real quick. Here's what Paul, let's make this very clear. Paul is making no distinction between men and women as far as personal worth. No distinction between. He's not saying that man is more worthy or better than woman. He never says that, never by any means. He's not any distinction in their abilities, their intellect, or their spirituality. He's not differentiating in these things in any way. Some women are very much superior to some men in their abilities, in their intellect, in their maturity, and their spirituality, and vice versa, right? And so there's not just a, he's not teaching a principle that there's a differentiation here, that man is superior in those ways. But God has established principles of authority of man and submission of woman for this reason, for the purpose of order, O-R-D-E-R, okay? For the purpose of order, not because the male is superior to the female. What I mean by order, okay? What happens when there is no order? There's chaos, right? And this is the time we're talking about. There's chaos. You've heard sometimes too many cooks in the kitchen. There's no order there. So there's chaos and sewage, and that kitchen isn't going to work like it's supposed to because everybody's trying to do the same job, and what needs to be done is not get done. Let me give you several examples of this, okay? An employee might be more intelligent and more skilled than their boss. Probably every one of us has probably been in a situation like that, okay? But that company can't function the way it's supposed to function if there's not submission to the proper authority. In other words, every time you have this structure in the company, but every time somebody says, you know what, I know more than this person, or I'm more skilled here, I'm just going to go and do their job. Well, who's going to do that job? And so chaos ensues, right, when there's no order. And so that's an example of why there needs to be order. In the church, deacons, okay? Deacons should be biblically chosen from among the most spiritual men in the church. That's where the deacons should come from, okay? But at any given point, there could be men in the church who are more spiritual than the men who are serving, okay? There may be somebody who just has never served as deacon for whatever reason. There may be somebody who's not currently serving actively as a deacon. But he may be more spiritual than some of the other men on there. But because if he's spiritual, he's going to submit to their leadership because of the spiritual leadership, because that's God's design in the church. We keep on going with this. There might be women in the church that are better Bible teachers, better speakers than the men, including the pastor. But if these women are obedient to God's order, they will submit to that male leadership because that's God's design. Okay? A wife may be more spiritually mature than her husband. Need a lot of this. I mean, we're all at different places, and we all know people where this is the case. The wife is more spiritually mature, but because of her spiritual maturity, she's going to submit to that husband as the head of the family because that is God's plan. And so we see in all these examples how this principle applies for the sake of order. And so that's why God created different roles for men and women, not because one is superior to the other, but so there will be order in the home, order in the church, and order in society, okay? And so that's why I did it. Now, be very careful about rejecting this principle, because I think Paul makes the point very clearly here that this principle of authority and submission is a picture of a greater truth. What's the greater truth? That phrase, the head of a wife is her husband, is sandwiched in verse 3. Look at that, between two other statements. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. In between there is the head of a wife is her husband. Now, we're going to talk about in a minute that there's some things that Paul talks about that are just cultural customs in that culture. This right here is not one of them. This is a universal truth. It's taught in other places in Scripture, and it's taught here. And I think he makes it clear by putting this phrase that the head of the wife is her husband. He puts it in between these others, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Saying, look, these are two universal truths, and right in the middle is another universal truth. You can't just say this was at that time, at that place in history. He's saying this has always been the case. Now, what does it mean when you pull these three together? If Christ had not submitted to the will of God the Father, salvation would not be possible. Okay? Mankind would be forever lost and doomed. Okay? Everybody agree with that? Second statement. If an individual does not submit to Christ as Lord and Savior, he is forever lost and doomed. That's the two truths in between here. So what does that tell us about that middle truth? If the woman does not submit to the man, then the family and society will be disrupted and destroyed. This is what is happening in the United States of America right now. The family is completely been torn apart. Gender is relative. Whatever you identify yourself with, if you identify yourself as a male, that's fine. If you identify yourself as a woman, that's okay too. It's okay for two men to marry. It's okay for two women to marry. It's okay for two women to adopt a child. It's okay for two men to adopt a child. All of this goes against God's plans. It's a perversion of God's plan of the family. The American family has been ripped apart. Now, let me just say this. None of this should be surprising. And listen, I know both ways for the man and woman, these are hard truths. Why do we know that for sure? When did God tell us at the very beginning this was going to be a problem? In the curse after the fall. You know what I'm talking about? When he says, the woman, your desire is going to be for the place of the man, and he's going to rule over you. He said that in the fall. So, and I'm going to tell you, let me just say this. Same thing that happened in the garden. And I'm not putting it all on the women. There's equal responsibility here, the problem of the family. Okay, God's given the man the responsibility to be head of the family, right? The family's falling apart. Whose fault is it? Men. The men of our country have failed to fulfill the role that God has given them. And on top of that, women do not accept that role in general. This is where you get all these movements. And once again, I know that sometimes Christians will try to use the word feminism. True feminism tries to swap the roles, okay? That's not biblical. It's not biblical. And so whether we're talking about a divine or on a human scale, authority and submission are very important parts of God's order and plan for the sake of order, all right? So, once again, the principle is this. The principle that Paul's teaching here is it's for the sake of order, God has assigned different roles to man and woman. To the man, the role of authority. To the woman, the role of submission. That's the principle. Now, let's get into application. This is what you read these passages. I'm just going to tell you, they're hard. They're hard to understand. I'm going to do the best that I can tonight to explain this to you. I have a lot of questions. I probably being more dependent upon some other sources in this message than I've ever been of any message I've ever taught, because they're hard to understand. And I don't pretend to fully understand them, but I'm going to do the best. But somebody read verses 4 through 6 for us. This is the application. We got the principle, and then Paul applies that principle to a specific situation going on in the city of Corinth, because that's who he's writing to. Somebody read verses 4 through 6. What is all that talking about? There's probably a lot of confusion over this passage, and trust me, after I teach this tonight, I'm still going to be confused about some of this thing. But here's what the best, and listen, there are many passages in Scriptures that because of, you're talking about cultural differences, language differences, all kind of things. There are passages in Scriptures where even the smartest, most respected theologians, commentators say, you know what, this is a hard passage to interpret, but here, based on all the information we know, here's what people are saying here, okay? So what in the world is all this talking about? Well, the whole issue of head covering that he's talking about here is most likely talking about a custom that was in Corinth in that day. All right? So we're talking about a custom. Now, I told you, don't think that that principle is a cultural thing for Corinth that doesn't apply to us. That's not the case. Now, this specific custom in Corinth, we'll talk later, the principle still applies, but maybe not necessarily the specific application. In other words, should women today cover themselves when they pray or when they're in the church? That doesn't apply because it's a cultural thing. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, the head covering, what is this all talking about? Based on the meaning of the word, the best thing, probably the best explanation here is, especially with the ancient customs that actually Jews got into about the 4th century, but we're probably talking about veils, okay? The word here, it's head covering, but it's probably talking about the veil of the face, all right? You know, we're different people in different parts of the world where the woman will wear the veil. And most likely in Corinth, this veil that was being worn by Christian women, as a cultural thing, we don't know exactly what played into this being the case, but these women were wearing this veil to symbolize their submission to man. Okay? It was a cultural thing in Corinth, but it was symbolizing their submission to man. And so the implication here is that culturally, it would have been completely appropriate for the woman to wear this veil in these circumstances. We'll talk about what these circumstances are in a minute, because that's our next question. What are they talking about here, praying and prophesying? But it certainly says that it was appropriate culturally for the woman to wear this head covering, this veil, but a disgrace for the man to do so. Okay? And so therefore, Paul is not teaching, this is important, he's not teaching a divine universal requirement. He's not saying that every Christian woman and every church in America across every age should follow this principle of covering their heads. Okay? He's not saying that. He's simply, in this part, acknowledging a local custom. That's what the majority of commentators, teachers believe, and I agree with that. Now, what does it mean? This is what we have to ask. So here's this principle, this local custom, but he says this is applying when you're praying and prophesying. What's that talking about? Well, what is praying and prophesying? Well, first of all, praying is man talking to God, right? Man talking to God about man, including ourselves, right? When we pray to God, we're taking requests to God. We're praying for others. We're praying for our needs as well. So praying is talking to God about man, okay? Prophesying is talking to man about God, okay? It teaching and witnessing is a form of prophesying. That's what this word means. And so think of it this way. One of these is vertical, man to God. One of them is horizontal, man to man. So this is what this is talking about. And both of these together, praying, talking to God about man, and talking to man about God, are the two biggest aspects of a Christian ministry, right? Two things, prayer, and then you know what? In ministry, what are we doing? We're sharing about God. So we know this is what it's talking about. Now, here is the question that looms big. Is Paul, by implication, saying that if women wear this covering, wear this veil, that they are able to lead a worship service? No, it's not what he's saying. How do we know that? Because what Paul says in other places. Paul makes it clear elsewhere that that women should not take a lead teaching role when the church is gathered together. Where does that say that? In this book, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 14:34. 1 Corinthians 14:34. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. Now, some people, I remember reading this when I was younger, like, wow, you're saying that women are not supposed to talk when they walk into the church building? That's not what the word's talking about here. The speaking here is talking about in leading worship. When the church is assembled together as the church, a woman having authority over the church, teaching, preaching, leading worship. That's what he's talking about here. Another verse, 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Once again, talking about an authoritative role when the church body of Christ is gathered together. Now, I'll tell you what I'm probably going to do, because I know this is going to bring us to a lot of questions, all right? Going to probably have a lot of questions. We're probably going to come back in 2 weeks, and I'm probably going to do the entire message on the 1 Timothy passage. Okay, when we get into that, but for the sake of tonight's message of what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians, here's what I want you to understand. Here's what this verse is teaching us. Women should not exercise authority over the church when it's assembled together. Okay? That's the broad principle. We'll get more into specifics because there's a lot of questions a lot of people have. What about Bible studies? What about Sunday school? Can a woman come up here and pray? Can a woman give her testimony? There's all these different things. What does it mean in here? And we'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. But what we're talking about here, with all this being said, what's he talking about praying and prophesying? The context here, based on what Paul teaches and the context here, he never says anything about the church here coming together, the praying and prophesying. So here's what the majority of commentators, theologians believe about this. He's talking about public ministry. He's talking about going out in the streets. He's going out there. A woman absolutely can pray, and she can proclaim the truth to unbelievers. And we also know that women can, you know, if you were talking about, you putting all this stuff together, say, well, they can't even speak in church. We also know that women can teach children and other women. Where's that say that? Titus 2, 3, and 4. Older women likewise are to be, and this is not just say only older women can teach. This is just an example of that principle. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. This teaching would have been under context of the church. So we know that there's these two principles, and like I said, we'll come back to it, but just know that for the sake of what is Paul talking about in this passage in 1 Corinthians about the praying and prophesying, is he talking about in the context of the church? No. Because we know in his other writings he said, no, the woman should not teach in those situations over the entire church. So we must be talking about something else. And so we do know that in Paul's missionary journeys, there were women who shared. In fact, you think about the situation with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos about when he got doctrine wrong in Acts, and both of them went to him and did some things. So if you're talking about church being assembled together, we'll come back to that and talk about all that stuff. But so let's just take a breath here and just quickly recap everything we said. Paul began by establishing God's principle of authority of men and submission of women. And he applied this principle to a local custom in Corinth where women would wear veils when ministering publicly as a symbol of their submission. Okay? Are you with me on that? I mean, this is kind of hard to understand, but this is the best of what putting everything together. All right, now here's the point is, now, don't miss this point. Regardless of what specifically he was talking about, don't miss this point. The point is that wherever and whenever it is appropriate for men and women to pray or prophesy, they should do so with proper distinction between being male and female. Okay? Every male should speak to and for the Lord as a man. Every female should speak to and for the Lord as a woman. God does not want this distinction blurred. The distinction is being blurred in culture, okay? And we'll talk more in a little bit about this, but men are dressing like women. Women are dressing like men. Men are acting like women. Women are acting like men. That's not God's plan. It was never God's plan. And so, just saying here, in Corinth, if a woman prayed or prophesied with her head uncovered, it was such a disgrace. Paul said this, and I'm just going to mention this. He said he might as well go on and shave her off her hair. What does that mean? Once again, you got to understand some things about that particular time. In that day, the only women who would shave their head were prostitutes and extreme feminists. Okay? So he's saying, you know what, if you're going to do this culturally, you've harmed your witness so bad, you might as well just go shave your hair off. And so that's what he's talking here. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. What in the world is all this saying? We're going to get to it. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is probably going to be a thing that I'm going to read some quotes to you a lot more than I can do because this is hard to understand. But here's the deal. Man was created in the moral, the mental, and the spiritual image of God. Okay? Man was created in the moral, the mental, and the spiritual image of God. Well, we lost that in the fall, right? Those things are restored in Jesus Christ. Okay, we are restored in that. We are created with intellect, will, emotion, knowledge, and holiness. And those things are restored. Our holiness is restored in Christ. Man, now here's where it gets a little tricky. Man was also uniquely created. Think back to the very beginning of creation. Man was uniquely created to bear God's image as a ruler over God's creation. He created man and set man over dominion and authority over creation. And so in this way, not only was man created in the image of God, but in the glory of God as a ruler over his creation. Okay, God is the ultimate ruler, right? He created man and said, over creation, I want you to have authority and dominion. And so man is created in the image of God and in the glory of God. That's what Paul just said in this passage, right? On the other hand, the woman was created in the image of God, just like man. But he says, this is his quote, she was made in the glory of man. Man was created in the glory of God. Now that doesn't mean to separate these two things. Doesn't mean that a woman's ultimate purpose in life is to glorify man. That's not what it's saying. And that man's ultimate purpose is to glorify God. We're talking about in created. In our creation as creatures, we were created. Man was created in the glory of God. Woman is created, she came from man, right? Was created in the glory of man. What does all this mean? Well, we said, God created man, and I'm just going to read this quote, okay, from John MacArthur. God created man to rule over creation and under his authority. And likewise, he created the woman to rule directly under the authority of man. So in this way, the male is created in the image and glory of God, and the female is created in the image of God, but in the glory of man. Not a simple way of putting any of this is, once again, God created, the first one he created was man. He said, I want you to rule, I'm giving you my authority to you to rule over my creation. Then he came and created woman. And because God, that's the case, God is created in the glory of God. Then he came along and created woman, and she is to rule under the authority of man, direct authority of man, but ultimately under the authority of God. Okay? I know, but we're getting through this. This is a lot of stuff you got to kind of go back and pray over, think about, but it's challenging. Verse 8. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. I'm talking all that. Now, once again, in salvation, let's stick in a reminder here. In salvation, a woman comes as deeply into fellowship with God as man does. All right? Man's not closer to God than woman. It's a saying that the foot of the cross is even ground. Okay? There's no difference in the relationship between God. She was made equally in the image of God, and the image is equally restored through faith in Christ, just like that image is restored when a man comes into saving faith. The woman will be just as much as like Jesus when we see him face to face as the man. But though the woman is fully in the image of God, she is not directly the glory of God. This is MacArthur again. She is directly the glory of man. In other words, she indirectly reflects man's glory of God. So when you think about shining here, okay, when you think about glory and the shining of it, ultimately understand we all live to glorify God. But as far as creation goes, as far as the creatures, here's God's order. God created man to reflect his glory. Okay, and then he created woman to the glory, and it's just like a bright light. If you had one person standing here and one person here, there would be that light would shine to this person first, and it would shine to this second person through them, and then on. But that light, that glory, belongs to God. This is just the order of what he's teaching here. Okay, well, verse 10, Paul brings home this passage. And once again, there's so many things here. What is he talking about? Verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Where did the angels come from? We hadn't even mentioned angels up to this point, and all of a sudden the angels are here. The Bible teaches that the angels are the protector of the church. When we gather together, we are gathering together in the presence of angels. Okay? When we go, there's angels everywhere. Okay, when we minister, when we are being the church here or out there, there's angels there. And so here's what he's saying here. The angels, when you think about angels, more than any other creature in creation right now, they are the most submissive creature on this earth. the angels did not fall and they became demons. They are completely submissive to God. Paul is saying to these women in Corinth, veil yourself, do not offend these creatures who are watching on as you're doing these things. They are the most submissive. Don't offend them by being unsubmissive. So what he's saying. Now, there's some other applications we could talk about there. We need to be careful the way we worship. Let us never offend the angels. We come here and we give half effort, just going through the motions. You know, there's angels who've been in the presence of God, experiencing, watching this, and they are. I tell you what, I guarantee they come here every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and they are fired up. They are passionate. They're passionately in love with Jesus Christ. They come here and they say, man, he deserves so much glory. Give him the glory. And I mean, are they offended when we don't give him the glory? When we go through the motions? Apparently, yes. And so this is kind of, this gives you a lot to think about here, okay? But he's telling them that. So we have the principle, and then we have this application. So the principle, there's authority and submission. Man has this role of authority. Woman has the role of submission. And there's this issue apparently that's going on in Corinth. When they would go out to publicly minister, it was culturally acceptable. It was appropriately. It was expected that the woman was to wear this veil as a symbolic of her submission to man. That was in that time and place. Some of them weren't doing that. Paul's saying, you need to do this. Because this is the way God created us, and it is to offend even the angels when you don't do that. So that is the application of the principle, the universal principle, a local custom in Corinth. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Now we come back home to the third and final point, and this is the clarification. Somebody read these last two verses, 11 and 12. Paul ends this passage by saying that we all need to keep this principle in proper perspective, okay? We need to make sure that we don't abuse the principles that are taught here. So he gives us some reminders as much as anything else. First, he reminds us of the equality and the mutual dependency between man and women, okay? And just make some points here. Man's authority over woman, first of all, is delegated by God, okay? Man doesn't just have it. God delegated that authority, and it is for his purposes and his way. All right, that's the only reason that the authority that's been given is because God delegated, and it's for God's purposes, not ours. Man is fellow creatures with women, are not superior to women in any of these ways we've talked about, and that this is authority that's been given to him should be used only in the manner that's been prescribed by God. In other words, men, don't abuse it. That's what he's saying. And male chauvinism, as I've mentioned already a couple of times, is no more biblical than feminism. And so both are perversions of God's plan. Now, in Christ, all believers, male and female, are in the Lord and under the Lord. Okay? Male and female are in the Lord and under the Lord. In his work, women are just as important as men. Their roles are different. That's it. See, the reason that I think sometimes some of these principles go, man, that just doesn't sound right. That just doesn't sound, because we've been so influenced by the world. But also, these terms, authority and submission, we think of them as some tyrant boss or somebody who's abused these principles. So I think that's what warps us a little bit, why we tend to reject some of the principles that's being taught here. Their roles between man or women are different in function and relationships, but not in spirituality or importance. He said, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. Men and women are complementary of each other in life and especially in the Lord's work. Men and women are divinely ordained team. They serve each other and they serve with each other. And also Paul reminds us in an obvious way that we are dependent upon one another. He says, "For a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." The point here is that the first woman was created from man, right? Every man since then, without getting a whole lot of detail, was created through woman, right? Every man after that came from woman. But here's the point he puts here. All things are from God. In other words, the most important thing here is that both are created by God. And then finally, Paul says, "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach that if you, a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." What is all that talking about? Well, Paul is saying, listen, this principle of authority and submission is even seen in nature itself, by the way he made men and women, okay? By the way that we are made physiologically, physically. The word translated here, and this is where it kind of gets understanding, long hair in verse 15. That can actually mean a couple different things. It can mean long hair, or it can mean, for a better lack of term, a neat hairdo, hair fixed, okay? Generally women spend a lot more time fixing their hair than men, right? And this is kind of, I mean, you know, we joke about that sometimes, but, you know, Paul said, you know, this is kind of a divine principle. He's saying the point here is that in its natural state, okay, in its natural state, it's normal and proper for a woman's hair to be longer than a man's. And also, when she fixes her hair, it's a glory to that woman, okay? It displays her softness and her tenderness. So Paul says that a woman's naturally longer hair itself is a covering or a veil, which is symbolic of the submission to man. So he's basically saying even how God made it. Now a lot of people first thing go, well, back then, men had long hair too. So what is this talking about? Well, Paul is even saying in this day, even in itself, long fixed hair was a woman thing. Okay, it's always been that way. Women just have generally better looking hair than men. Now, there's even some physical things here, okay? You could get really, really technical here and start talking about estrogen and testosterone and what it does to hair. The bottom line is, Brother Bill can testify to this, testosterone that a man has causes hair to fall out quicker than women. Amen, Brother Bill? And so, I mean, even physically, that's his point here. Even physically, we see this, and in its natural state, a woman's hair will grow longer than men's. So that's what he's just talking about physically. So in modern cultures, now let's just bring this back to here. In modern cultures, wearing a hat or a veil does not symbolize submission. But a woman's hair and dress should be distinctly feminine. Here's where we start getting some things that we're just really where you say, okay, this is where all this is getting warped. It should be distinctly feminine. There should be no confusion about male and female identities because God has made the sexes differently physiologically and also in their roles and relationships. He wants man to be masculine. He wants men to be masculine, and he wants them to be responsibly and loving authoritative. He wants women to be feminine and loving and responsively submissive. And so once again, men and women have different roles, but not different importance. Women are equal to men in the world, in the church, and before God. This is all God's wise and gracious harmony and balance. Difference in roles, but equality in nature, in personhood, in work, and spirit. And he created these roles for his glorious purposes, okay? And so that's what these passages are all about, okay? And I know they're hard, they're difficult, but this is divine principle. And once again, it is something that is hated, it is rejected, it is denied by the world, and probably to some extent, it's impacted every one of us in this room. Because, I mean, you know what? If it hadn't, I wouldn't have broke out in cold sweats earlier thinking about I was going to come in here and teach this message. I mean, it just sounds so off, so against what the world teaches. But there's a principle and there's a reason for it. Once again, it's about an order, and ultimately, it all is for the glory of God. Okay. Now, in 2 weeks, with all that being said, because of what we've touched on here tonight, I will come back after we have the WANA thing next week. What about the teaching? And we'll try to look at that passage. And I'll be honest with you, there's still some challenges there. Because he doesn't come back and say, well, in a small group Bible study, you can do this. He doesn't say it. We got to take those principles to the best of what we know and the best of how the early church functioned and say, okay, this is probably what he meant, what he's saying. Okay? But anyway, we'll look at some of that from Timothy and those questions.